We're going to return to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. We started this portion last Sunday, and I hope to finish it up today. If not, we'll finish it up another Sunday. But there were three specific points that I wanted to make from this particular portion beyond the historical information that I gave you last Sunday. And one of those points is that Jesus is our King of Righteousness. I want to read just verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 7, even though this portion of Hebrews takes in through verse 10. And the reason being that we're just looking at the truths contained there in 1 and 2. Starting at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 7, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace." Melchizedek is a type of Christ, and so I gave Christ the titles King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And before we move on with that, let's bow together in prayer, and then we'll look today at Jesus as our King of Peace. Father God, again, I ask you to speak to us. We are your children. This is your word. It is good to hear from you. Speak to us individually and corporately in ways that we can grasp, in ways that we can apply at its most practical level. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. When speaking of the King of Peace, our tendency is to see this title as referring to what Jesus has done for us in relation to our positional status before God. And there is no doubt that Jesus, by his death and resurrection, and in becoming our righteousness, has made peace with God on our behalf. And so there is this imputed positional peace that we have with God because of Jesus Christ. But you may recall, those of you who were here last Sunday, that I said something very similar to this about the King of Righteousness. It's very easy for us to take the King of Righteousness as referring to the imputed or positional righteousness that we have before God. And I would say that a closer reading, a little more consideration of the words, leads us to understand that as the King of Peace, he did not gain our positional peace with God. He did that as our Savior. Just as the King of Righteousness, he did not gain our imputed righteousness. He did that as our Savior. And so when we speak of the King of Peace, we're talking about someone who is ruling over. Jesus, as the King of Peace, is the ruler over all who are living at peace with God and at peace with their fellow man. And when I speak of this, I'm speaking of the most practical interpersonal level of relationships that we have. It's that level of life that I'm speaking of today. Jesus Christ is the King of Peace over all who are living at peace in the most practical interpersonal way with God and with the people around them. In speaking of being at peace with God on this practical and interpersonal level, I'm speaking of the peace we have with God on the day-to-day basis, based on the way we live, based on the way we think of God, based on the way we love God, based on the way we interact with God, day by day, based on the way we speak of God. And of course, Those of us who have worked our way through the Scriptures realize that we cannot have this kind of peace with God if we don't treat our fellow man accordingly. So it's also based on how we treat the people around us. That's what I'm speaking of in terms of peace with God today. And in speaking of being at peace with our fellow man, I'm speaking of the peace we have, or at least we're able to have, based on doing our part in any relationship to make that kind of peace possible. Now, I want to acknowledge right here at the front end of the teaching, that it's not always possible to have peace with the people around us. But if it isn't possible, the cause ought to be in them, never in us. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, insofar as it depends on you, be at peace with all men and women, co-workers, bosses, anybody. All right, having made this point, I want to make one more point before we look at how to apply this truth to us. The title King of Peace follows the title King of Righteousness, and that's not just by chance, I don't think. The Scripture has been laid out for us by God through the Holy Spirit, and it's been put in this order. First, King of Righteousness, then King of Peace, and you might wonder why. And the reason is, and I would like you to get this reason because this is an important truth, the reason that the King of Righteousness comes first and the King of Peace second is that there is no possibility for true peace without righteousness. There is, and let me add this word, absolutely, no possibility of true peace without righteousness. Not on the practical interpersonal level of relationship, and not on the imputed or positional level of relationship with God. And so without righteousness, there is no peace between us and others, and there is no peace between us and God. Now, what's the problem with us? Because usually I find a problem with us. And so I want to point out what our problems are. I would say that our unfortunate position is that the no peace without righteousness is not the commonly held view by most of us. I mean, we may agree with that statement. We may even like it. We may even say it to somebody else, especially if we think they need to kind of shore up their righteousness so we can get along with them better. But generally speaking, we do not live and think as people who are convinced there is no peace without righteousness. In fact, it's my experience that many think that the absence of open conflict is the presence of peace. Others think that being nice to each other most of the time is proof there is peace. And then there's those who, sad to say, have more of my nature. These kinds of folks think that there is peace as long as you're doing it my way. As long as people are doing what I want, of course there is this tremendous flow of peace in the relationship. But you see, the reality is, these three things do not lead to true peace. Just because there's no open conflict does not mean there is true peace. Just because we get along with each other most of the time doesn't mean there is true peace. And just because you're doing what I want doesn't mean there is true peace. Well, our problem is that we can have the appearance of peace in a relationship without having true peace and still think we have peace. But we can't. So, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. The appearance of peace is possible when both parties, so when I speak of both parties, I'm speaking out of my conflict resolution training. Both parties mean both sides of the relationship. Now, the reason we use both parties is because a relationship can be made up of two people. It can be made up of more. So we're not just confining this to two people. We have relationship within this group, within this room. It's made up of more than two people. So when you hear the word both parties, you just think of both sides. And I'll try to use both sides, too, to help you not get waylaid by the words both parties. The appearance of peace is possible when both parties in a relationship exercise sufficient tolerance to overlook conflicting values or competing expectations. If you don't know what competing expectations are, then you're probably still single and have no brothers or sisters. In other words, you're just the only child in a perfect home. The rest of us know what competing expectations are. Peace, this idea of the appearance of peace, is possible when we have sufficient tolerance to overlook competing expectations, when we overlook relationship-damaging habits, when we overlook hurtful communication or any other endearing behaviors. That's how we get to the appearance of peace. Sufficient tolerance. Well, the truth is, and this is the truth from my perspective, the truth is we can manufacture an appearance of peace with anyone, regardless of their values, beliefs, and behavior. And I know you're thinking that that's not quite true, but listen, we can manufacture an appearance of peace with anyone as long as both sides are willing to give each other enough non-judgmental acceptance to make it appear peace exists. That's all we have to do. That's why you can get along with people in the neighborhood or people at work or family members who, you know, the truth is, it's just real hard to get along with them. You kind of dredge up, bring about, build up this non-judgmental acceptance, or you live in denial. I suppose it could be the same. Well, the reality is this appearance of peace is nothing more than a fragile harmony that can go out of tune at the first sign of discontent or frustration or anger on either party's part. It doesn't take much to blow the appearance of peace apart. Now, it may not get blown apart very often, but all you have to do is hang around long enough and you realize it's there. I was very close, I have been very close, to a family where the husband and wife weep at Christmas time as they give each other a Christmas card and gifts and proclaim to the rest of the family how much they love each other. And it always amused me because as they would do this, I would reflect back to vacations this family would take, and I would be in the back seat riding in the car, and Dad would be driving and Mom would be driving. And, you know, it wouldn't take long before you realize that the peace was pretty fragile, because Dad didn't especially appreciate being told how to make every turn and how to do this, how to do that, and all the rest of the stuff that went with it. It was a fragile peace. Was it a real peace? No. They liked to believe it was, but they never worked that out. This was a broiling conflict in their life all the years that they drove together. Now they don't drive together. So, you know, the conflict has dissipated. Is there a real peace? No, because they've never worked it out. Put them back into a car. That's all it would take, you know. Put Dad driving his electric car and Mom tied to it in her wheelchair, and you could find out just how fragile the piece is. Well, what's my point? I think that too many of us think of or speak of or treat the appearance of peace as if it were true peace. That's my point. And to try and make this point just a bit clearer, let me point out three areas where peace is commonly proclaimed, when in fact, in too many cases, only an illusion of peace exists. And those three areas for our consideration today are the Christian business relationships, Christian marriage, and the church. Now, I want to be real clear here because I don't want to be taken in the wrong way. I'm not saying that nothing good comes from well-meaning Christians who try their best to maintain a semblance of peace in the church, in their marriage, and in their business relationships through the use of tolerance or mercy or grace or a refusal to grow resentful or bitter over what is offensive or a refusal to retaliate for things that really bother them. You know, and that is good. I want to truly praise that. That is good. But it doesn't bring us to true peace. It just keeps a semblance of peace. What happens when we have just a semblance of peace between business people, Christian business people? What happens when we have just a semblance of peace within a marriage, Christian marriage, or the church? Well, you don't get the privilege of doing this, but I have the privilege of meeting with folks who come with problems and want to work those problems out. And over the years, many of those folks who have come are married, and a lot of the problems they want to work out have to do with their marriage. And that's good. I'm really thankful that they want to come and work those problems out. So I'm not even criticizing that. I'm praising that. But what I want you to see is that in many of these situations where we think peace exists, underneath there is this broiling pot of discontent, unhappiness. There is unresolved conflict. There is distrust. There are hurt feelings over things that have been said. There is disappointment over things that have been done which have never been confessed or fessed up to or acknowledged even in the weakest, lamest ways. And all of this stuff is going on. Why? Because there's a lack of righteousness. Why do we do these kinds of things? Because we lack righteousness. And we think that we can have this peace without the righteousness, and the truth is we can't. Now, you may be in a relationship where you just can't, you can give that kind of righteousness, but you can't get it from the other side. That's a whole other story. But what I'm talking about is where we are together and we can give it together. And we ought to give it together because Jesus is the King of peace. Unrighteousness by its very nature sows discord. It sows strife. Wednesday evening, I was sitting on the couch in my favorite spot. I had my laptop on my lap, of course. That's why it's called a laptop. And I was just working away and really involved in what I was doing. And this was before dinner. Now, I had asked Barbie if there was anything I could do to help. And she said no, and I said, okay, well then I'm going to, and I was doing the bookwork, you know, which is never, I shouldn't say never. It's not the kind of chore that I thoroughly enjoy. It's not like a Cedar Point experience for me. So here I am doing the bookwork, and I'm stuck on something, and what I'm stuck on is that the checkbook and the bank registry do not agree. And I've made them agree for months. And I didn't used to make them agree because I didn't care. But for some reason, I think my oldest son kind of influenced me to start caring. So at some point in my life, I started making them agree, not making them by fudging, but figuring out what the deal was. And I just could not figure out what the deal was. And here I am, just my mind is just gripped with this problem, and I'm looking at the bank statement, and I've got the bank on my computer. I'm looking at the electronic information of my statements going back further, because I didn't want to get up off the couch, go to the basement, and get prior statements. So I'm looking at the electronic statements, and I'm just trying to figure out my checkbooks here, you know, the check registry, this. And Barbie says, honey, would you do blah, 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 and I forget what it was. That fast. I said, I don't remember the exact words, but something to the effect, you know, when I offer to help, you don't want it. And now when I'm just really tied up with this issue, you want help. And I didn't say it nicely. What did I do? I brought discord into our relationship. Should I expect there to be peace with that discord? I would be a fool to expect that. So what did I have to do? I had to confess my sin, make it right. And I mean, you know, the words are coming out, and I realize exactly what I'm doing. And so I had to shut down and get up and go to her and say, look, I just sinned against you. I wronged you. What I did was wrong. I have no excuse. My point is that if I overlook that, if I hide that, if I stuff that, if I pretend that's not there, and she bears with it because, you know, she's a real sweetheart, she bears with it and just goes on with life. Okay, you know, we can pretend we have peace, but do we really? No. Why? Because we lack righteousness. Well, we can pretend the peace is there, but, you know, the peace is only as good as the last flare up. And then, you know, if the last one wasn't dealt with, another one's coming for sure. Now, if you know me, probably another one's coming anyway. But we cannot have peace. Barbie and I cannot have peace without righteousness. And that goes for her as well as for me. And that goes for all of us. Whether it's in business dealings, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in our marriage. So what is it I want us to see? There is no peace without righteousness between us and the other people in our life. Now let's go a little further with that. There's no peace without righteousness between God and us. Well, you say, but Jesus Christ provides that righteousness. Yes, he does. But what about on the day-to-day interactive level with God? Well, let me ask you this question. Can we have daily, practical, interpersonal peace with God while knowingly, willingly, and repeatedly doing something that we know is wrong? Even if our repeated sin or rebellion only shows up once a week or so, can we really have peace with God on that basis? How is it that we practice sin? Now, there's a difference between sinning and practicing sin. When I practice sin, I know what I'm doing, I know it's coming, I know it's been in the past, and I'm not taking the measures necessary to put a stop to it. I'm letting it happen again and again. Now I may, you know, really confess my sin, and I have. I've cried out to God and said, oh, I've done it again, please forgive me. And I've told you one of the stories about that early on in my life. I used to really confess and try to make it right with God, and the more I grew in the Lord, the more I realized that deep down inside I knew I was going to do the same sin tomorrow because I liked it. I mean, I liked it. That's the truth. And I wasn't ready to die to it. Yeah, I wanted forgiveness. I didn't really want to do it, but I didn't want to have to give it up. And it's like, God, please take this sin away from me. Well, what's he going to do with it? Why does he want it? He doesn't. To have peace with God, I can't be practicing sin. I have to be willing to walk in righteousness if we're going to have that daily practical interpersonal peace with God. All right, let me just make this point a little more strongly, and I'm only going to use biblical terms to do this. And I say that because actually the biblical terms are stronger than ones I just gave you. So this is how the Bible puts it. Let me ask that same question. Can we have daily practical interpersonal peace with God while returning again and again to the same lawless thought, word, or deed, while continuing to make ourselves God's enemy with that sin that so easily besets us? Can we have this peace with God while committing adultery on Him time and again with the same sin? Can we have this peace while repeatedly walking according to our flesh instead of by the Spirit? And I think we do all know the answer to that question. All right, Jesus Christ is the King of Peace. And what I'd like us to see today is that He wants to be your King of Peace. But He can't be unless He's your King of Righteousness. And He can't be unless we are truly committed to walking righteously before Him. Does that mean we won't fail or fall or sin? No. But if we do sin and we see ourselves sinning the same sin on a recurring basis, that means we will do what is necessary to get rid of that sin. And Jesus painted that picture too. Pluck your eye out, cut your hand out. If that's what it takes, that's what we do. And when we do sin, on those occasions, we come to our senses and we make it right with God and with our fellow man. You cannot have peace with God without having peace with the people around you as much as it is possible for you to have peace. So, righteousness and peace go hand in hand. Jesus Christ is the King of Righteousness. He's the King of Peace. It would be my prayer that that would be true for us.